Good morning, everyone. How are we all doing? One more time, but super. How are we all doing?
Super.
Oh, very good. Mr. Schaefer, good job. If you hadn't have got him, I was going to. Mr. 39. Okay. Let's... notes from this... Nope. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Okay. Do you guys ever have, I don't know if nightmare is the right word, but like a reoccurring nightmare that you've had for like years? Mine is, I get up here and I say something like, turn to Romans 1, and then I turn to the right and I go too far. So then I turn back to the left and then I go too far. And then I stand here awkwardly in front of you for 5 minutes trying to find Romans 1 and I can't get there. And that is my subconscious nightmare, and it almost just happened. I went to the right, and then I was in 1 John, and then I went to the left, and back in the Old Testament, I'm like, these, you know. You know, sometimes you get them new Bibles, and the pages stick together, so you've got an excuse. This one's not new. It was gifted to me, like, a very long time ago. okay. I'm sorry. Someone bought me a coffee, and Lydia's getting immersed today, so... I'm doing caffeinated spiritual backflips on the inside right now. Like, I'm just going to explode. So, who knows what's going to happen. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are so good. You have declared Jesus Christ as Lord. There is no other name above the name Jesus Christ, our Lord. You have backed it up with proof. You said it ahead of time through the prophets, as Paul mentions here in the opening to Romans, and you have left behind testimonies and miracles, convincing proofs, so that mankind can know, and through that knowledge, persuasion, and the result, faith, and the result of our faith, salvation. Thank you, Lord God. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, really, really like this verse in Romans. Jesus Christ, verse 4, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. How is that not exciting? You know, maybe that's more of the guy in me, power, you know. Okay, declared the Son of God through power. You guys turn on over to Matthew chapter 3. Kind of want to lay a little foundation here and then talk about how God has proven this to us. Matthew chapter 3, in verse 16, Jesus has come to John the Immerser and he has been baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness. And in verse 16 it says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Paul writes to the Romans and he says, Jesus is declared God's Son through power and the means of his resurrection. Prior to his resurrection, Jesus is declared God's Son in the section we just read to John the Immerser and to those who were there. Jesus comes, he's baptized by John, and as he's coming up out of the water, which is a clue that you have to go down into the water, You can't just have water sprinkled on your forehead, right? Even Jesus himself came up out of the water. Context is important. And the voice rumbles from heaven, "This is my son." Jesus declared God's son. Okay? That declaration made to John the Baptist. If you turn on over to chapter 17 of Matthew, Peter, James, and John accompany Jesus up a mountain where they are in a vision and given a picture of Jesus in white. And Moses and Elijah are there. And in verse 4, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Okay? So, prior to Jesus' resurrection, Jesus is declared God's Son to the apostles. Okay? But it was at Jesus' resurrection from the dead that God declared and his voice thundered through all of mankind and throughout history. Jesus is God's Son. Today I have begotten thee. If you turn on over to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I was trying to see how I could sneak chapter 14 in this morning, Kendall, but I can't. Okay, Acts chapter 13, let's start in verse 26. "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. And he has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" You could do a whole message on the begotten Son of Jesus. The foundation I'm laying this morning is Romans, a very powerful, exciting verse. It says, Jesus is declared the Son of God by the means of the power of his resurrection from the dead. I wanted to show you a couple times prior to Jesus' resurrection, where like that statement is declared to John the Baptist, where that statement is declared to the apostles. But understand, the declaration that Jesus is God's Son rings through all of mankind and all of history at Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And so we see here, verse 33, God fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son." And this is the gospel message as it goes out into the whole world. So the other thing I wanted us to think about this morning is the Spirit confirms Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, primarily through three ways. The Spirit confirms Jesus' resurrection because Corinthians makes the point that if Jesus isn't resurrected from the dead, then our faith is vain. We believe in Jesus' resurrection, yes? Did you see Jesus rise from the dead? Why do you believe that? Well, God has left behind proof so that we may believe. Okay, now Romans, Jesus declared Son of God by power, by means of the resurrection. Okay, it's powerful, and without it, there is no faith and there is no Christianity. Okay, so why do we believe in Jesus' resurrection? The Spirit confirms this message through miracles, okay, through eyewitness testimony, and through prophecy. And I want us to consider those things today, and I'll show us the verses. Recently in Bible class, we had talked about the times when God thundered from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So my mind was thinking about that. But then I got realizing, I've ran into people who say, "Unless you can prove to me that Jesus rose from the dead, I will never believe the Bible." Has anybody ever heard that before? Or kind of something to that varying degree? Yeah, a couple of you shaking your head. Yeah, okay. "I will never believe in the Bible, in God, unless you can prove to me that Jesus rose from the dead." Okay, can you prove it? Well, sure you can. But how? You believe Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, why do you believe it? If somebody asked you today, can you prove what you believe? I mean, like, is it possible? And if it is possible, which I will say it is, would you be able to actually do it? And so what I wanted to give you today in the spirit of contending earnestly for the faith is show us that the New Testament teaches us that the Spirit proves it through miracles, through eyewitnesses, and through prophecy. But I always did find it interesting. You know, individuals, they may say, "Unless you can 100% prove to me that Jesus rose from the dead, I will never believe." I've never understood that statement because mankind doesn't operate by 100% like ever. Like, is there a 100% chance you're going to wake up when you go to sleep tonight? I mean, did you know that there is a statistic out there that they've actually calculated the number of spiders on average every human swallows every night while sleep, like every year while sleeping? Sorry. Protein. I'm getting mixed reaction here. Some people are like, "Oh, how could you?" Other ones are like, "Protein." Okay. The answer is like 3 per year. Per year, you know. Well, you've woke up with a bug bite before, right? Got bit by a spider when you were sleeping? You think it didn't crawl on your face? All right, guys, well, have a good day. Let's stand. End with a word of prayer. Can't even get some smiles out of you guys. So, is there a certainty? Do you realize every time you get in your car, you could die? And, you know, when you're on the airplane and the airplane's going, and it's hitting the turbulence, what does the person always say next to you? Well, you know, they say you have a more statistical chance of dying in a car accident than you do in an airplane. Okay, I feel much better. Up to this point, I haven't died in a car crash. So that makes me feel better about my chances. Hey, if it's even a smaller, you see what I'm saying? Mankind doesn't ever operate by 100%. We roll the dice every time we get in that car and we drive somewhere, right? But when it comes to God, nope, I need 100% proof. Okay. So I think that just kind of shows you where the attitude is more than anything. But thanks be to God that God gives us proof. Hebrews chapter 2. If this seems like an unfamiliar thing to you, that God can, that you can prove the resurrection through witness testimony, prophecy, and attesting miracles. If that hasn't sunk in yet, I mean, just think about our judicial system. We have parameters set in place where we can, you know, we're supposed to be able to say beyond a doubt that we know something is true based on eyewitness testimony and the evidence. This isn't a novel concept that God, I mean, we get these concepts from God, right? So it's not like a novel concept that we would use the same logic to prove Jesus' resurrection. Has he left behind the evidence? Has he left behind the eyewitness testimony? Yeah. Did he say it beforehand so that when it happened, we would know that God was the one who was behind it and not the mind of man? Okay. So God's left his proof behind. One way that he does that is through the miracle. In Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 2, he says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God, also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." Okay? To those of us who heard, let's plug in the apostle here for a second. They preached the gospel message, and Hebrews said, God also testified with them. How did God do that? He gave them, through the Spirit, the ability to perform miracles. Okay? So they walk into town, and they say, Jesus is Lord, and they're like, why would you do that? And then they're like, whoosh, you know, and then they got the miracle to back up the statement. Why did Jesus perform miracles? Why were the New Testament disciples given special gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to perform these miracles? Okay? Those miracles were there to be the attestation to the message. Because people say a lot of things, right? But the apostles were able to deliver a message of truth, and then they were able to prove its authorship and source by backing it up with miracles. Okay? So God uses miracles to confirm the message. All right? The resurrection is no different. Really great example of this is in John chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Had Jesus already told them? Yeah. John chapter 8 comes to mind, but Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me." You see that? That's why Jesus performed miracles. Okay? I told you I'm him, but you didn't believe me. And then I did a miracle to prove it. Okay? In verse 26, he says, "But you did not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will not perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works," miracles, "from the Father. For which one of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the word, you are blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand the Father is in me, and I am the Father." He's like, guys, it's not for the work that you did, Jesus, that we're going to stone you. It's because of what you said. And Jesus is like, but what about what I did? That was a miracle. And you know it came from heaven, which was there to verify the message, which is I and the Father are one. But they're glancing over the miracle and just focusing on what he said because they didn't like it. Okay? It's right after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead that the religious leaders get together and say, that was a sign from heaven. How do we stop him? They recognized that what Jesus was able to perform was indeed from heaven, and its point there was to back up what he was saying, but because they didn't like what he was saying, they glanced over the miracle, raise this man from the dead, right, and only attacked his message. So, the Spirit confirms these things. We haven't seen God. We didn't see Jesus rise from the dead. But the Spirit confirms and proves these things for us in one way through the attesting miracles. The second way that the Spirit does it is through eyewitness testimony. We saw that a little bit in Acts chapter 13. But another example of this is in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn on over there. First Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, and some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and of last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So, when I think of the gospel, the good news, I think of the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And rightfully so. So, when we're reading through 1 Corinthians 15, Paul introduces the gospel that he delivered, in which they're standing, by which they are saved. And he begins to describe the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he goes into lengthy detail about all the people that Jesus appeared to. And kind of lumps that in the definition of the gospel. And so I remember thinking about, why does he do that? Well, how important is it that Jesus appears to a group of 500 people after his resurrection? You know, you get two or three people. They're like, yeah, we saw Jesus after his resurrection. Or you've got hundreds upon hundreds of people who, by even confessing it, could be killed, but still confessed it nonetheless. We saw him after his scheduled execution. The eyewitness testimony is very important. Again, maybe we glance over this, but it is a part of how God has proven Jesus' resurrection. There are hundreds and hundreds of witnesses. Okay, our judicial system, no different. If you can convince 12 of them, if you can that the witnesses really saw what they saw, you can send somebody to jail forever, right? So that's how the system works. You know, I can't remember how long ago it had been. Maybe a little over a year. But I got in a fender bender on Grand Avenue. And someone made a left-hand turn right in front of me. He was like, sorry, I didn't see you. And, you know, I smacked the side of his car. And so that was kind of a thing. And so going through their insurance was very difficult. And so on the phone, you know, the insurance adjuster said what? Are there any witnesses who saw the accident? It happened on Grand by the, there's a casino liquor store there, right? So unfortunately, the only witness who saw anything that came stumbling out of the casino, we didn't take his report, okay? So there were no witnesses, but you know, that's kind of one of the first steps in trying to find out what really did happen on Grand Avenue on that day at that time. Is there anybody else to verify the statement? God does the same thing with our faith. It is incredible that it is almost 11:30. The verses, I have many more. I will skip them. But if you turn on over to Acts chapter 26, so the Holy Spirit confirms his word. We're focusing on the resurrection because it's the resurrection that declares Jesus is the Son of God. And that's why I chose John chapter 10, because that's the argument, right? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And then they picked up stones to kill him because they understood that that was the same thing as making himself equal to God. And it is. The same thing is recorded in John chapter 5. Jesus and the Father are one. He is the Son of God. The Spirit confirms that through miracles, eyewitnesses, and the last one, prophecy, my favorite. How many times in the Old Testament does God say, and I've said it beforehand so that when it comes about, these shall know that I am the Lord. How about when he calls his servant Cyrus in the book of Isaiah, right? I will make your paths smooth and I will raise you up so that you may know I am the Lord. So God said these things ahead of time so mankind can't say, see, look what I did, right? And so it's prophecy largely for us that confirms Jesus' resurrection. God said it would happen ahead of time. I wish I had time to lay some of this out. God predicted the way Jesus would die 1,000 years before he died. We know that. Did you know that God predicted the way Jesus would die 300 years before that method of death was even invented? Pretty cool. Predicted that he would be in death with wicked men, but ultimately with a rich man in his death. That they would gamble for his clothes. That they would not break his bones, because he was the Passover lamb. All of this, these details, where we would be born, all of these things prophesied in the Old Testament. Acts 26, verse 22 is a really great summation of this. He says, so, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day, testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. Prophecy. What those guys said a long time ago about what was going to take place. Verse 20, that the Christ was to suffer. And that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Okay, Acts is saying that the Old Testament, so when it says Moses and the prophets, that means the Old Testament. The Old Testament predicted Jesus' suffering and his death and his resurrection. John chapter 20 is where we'll wrap up today. No need to fear. This is where we are wrapping up. What do you guys think when the preacher says, all right, and we're about to wrap up? 15 more minutes. Wanted to do more of a teaching message this morning. I really did. Once I got going, if you weren't sure, because in the beginning I asked you, can you prove his resurrection? Yeah. If somebody asked you, how would you do it? You know, well, some of you probably like, well, I'm not exactly sure how I would. Okay? I wanted to give you that information today. And once we start going through it, I'm sure a lot of you are like, okay, yeah, that's right. Most of the time, we're just in need of the reminder. But we are going over Jude, and Jude tells us to contend earnestly for the faith. Amen? And so I wanted to give you guys some ammo to help destroy the speculations of the devil and the lofty things brought up against God's truth. For application, in John chapter 20, verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Jesus appeared to the apostles, and all of them were there, minus Thomas and Judas. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see his hands, the imprints of his nails, and put my finger in the place of his nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, stood in their midst and said, how did he get inside? Kind of cool, huh? Doors having been shut, stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger, see my hands, reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. I and the Father are one. Thomas finally realized it, right? Pretty cool. Jesus' answer, though, is encouraging for us. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus performed because the miracles attest. You guys see that? Which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son. The Spirit has done it through miracles, through prophecy, and through the witnesses. There is 100% proof that it's been done. 100% chance Jesus rose from the dead. 99.9% chance you make it home safe in your car today. 99.999% chance you swallow a spider tonight. 100% chance Jesus and God are the Father. And Romans opens up with, declared by his resurrection. And what does it mean for us? Jesus' own words. More blessed are they who believe but have not seen. Hey, you believe in something you haven't seen, and you're not crazy. Well, usually when someone comes up to me and says they believe in something they can't see, I usually think that they're crazy, right? You believe in something that you have not seen, and you are not crazy because it has been proven. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord God, thank you so much that we don't have to go at this alone. That you have given us your Spirit, you have given us your inspired word, and you have given us your body, the church, that we would, with being intent on one purpose, united in mind and spirit, that we would unite perfectly in your love and be there a help and a support for one another. And just hope that we, as your saints here in Billings, continue to make a focus on prayer. Hope that we are continuing to pray for one another. Many are sick that time of the year. Many are also struggling spiritually. Lots of prayer requests in the bulletin and on Wednesdays. And just pray we continue to look out for one another, have mercy on some, and encourage and build up others, consider how to stimulate others to love and good deeds. We also pray for those who are lost, that if they are of their sheep, if they are your sheep, and that they will hearken unto your voice, and that they would come into your fold. Thank you for our role in that, Lord. Thank you for everything that you have done. Pray for a great day today, Lord, that you continue to bless our work as we all walk by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.